lot to you. I give shout from the inside out.
Welcome to From the Inside Out with Pastor Tim Moulter of Calvary Chapel, Fergus Falls in Minnesota. We're glad you could join us today. Sit tight, get your Bible, and get ready to get in the Word with us as we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book through the Word of God.
Well, with that, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, picking up in verse 31, going to the end of the chapter, verse 50. Title of our study is Repent and Believe. We left off Jesus interacting with some of the religious leaders, with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus told them the kingdom of God had arrived. But they attributed the kingdom of God to the devil. And so then he began to tell them, well, the kingdom that is divided against itself will not stand. And today we'll see Jesus continues to have some strong words for those who oppose him. And so let's take a look at what Jesus says to them next. We'll take a look at verse 31 and 32 here as we begin our study, continue our study in Matthew chapter 12. He says, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, as Bible students, we've learned any time we come to a section of Scripture, and there is a therefore, we ask ourselves the question, what is the therefore? Therefore. And in the context of this, Jesus, again, is interacting with these religious leaders. They're opposing him because he's healed and done a few miracles on the Sabbath, and that upsets them. Even though they agree that it's good to do good on the Sabbath. And so now we see that they are upset at Jesus, and the situation is getting more tense. They're eyewitnesses to the miracles of Christ, but they're attributing it the work that through the Holy Spirit and through Jesus, they're attributing it to the presence of a demon. And so Jesus says that he will forgive blasphemy. He will even forgive sin that is committed against him. And so I think it's good for us to stop and ask the question, well, what is blasphemy? It's not a word that we commonly use today. In essence, it's slander. It's slander against someone else. In this case, it's slander against God. It's trying to ruin his good name. It's speaking evil of God, being irreverent towards him. And so the portrayal of something as holy as demonic, it was deliberate, and it was a true rejection of God. And so Jesus says he'll forgive sin, he'll forgive blasphemy, but he will not forgive the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And this is a special type of blasphemy that these religious leaders were doing in the sight of Jesus. Now, I do need to make mention, I have had people come to me and say, Pastor Tim, I think I've committed the unpardonable sin. And usually I stop them right there and say, okay, what do you think the unpardonable sin is? And oftentimes I find out they think it's something else. And I'm like, hey, go read the book of Acts and take a look at the life of this guy named Paul before he was Saul. God forgave him. He can forgive us too. And so usually what I find out is that people are concerned about sinning against God. That's usually a really good sign that they actually haven't committed this sin because they're concerned about their salvation, right? They're concerned about being cleared before the sight of God. Also, some people have tried to reduce this to a formula. I know years ago there was something online, I think it was an atheist trying to get young people to reject God and get them to stumble over something. And so there was this blasphemy challenge going on, and they were saying, if you said something like, the Holy Spirit is not God, you've committed this sin, and therefore you can never be saved. And we know that that statement is false. The Holy Spirit is God. But the Bible's not talking about a one-time event. The Bible's talking about a continual rejection. It's talking about these religious leaders and how we see that they are continuing to work against the Holy Spirit, speak against God, and this is people that will continue to do that until the point of death. And it's interesting that Jesus says this is against the Holy Spirit. And I think it's important for us to realize the work of the Holy Spirit in the process and in that work of salvation. He first convicts us of our sin. He's working on the outside, showing us, as the Bible says, we're a sinner, right? All of us are. We're in need of God's salvation. The Ten Commandments show us, our conscience shows us. If you're married, your spouse constantly reminds you, right? You're a sinner. You're in need of God's grace. And so we realize that the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, convinces us of our need for Jesus. And then when we put our faith, we put our trust in Jesus, we believe the message, right, that he died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. We surrender all of ourselves to him. What happens at that point, we become saved, we become born again by putting our trust in Jesus Christ. Then the Holy Spirit moves within us. It seals us for the day then until we get to be with our Lord in heaven forever. And so from that point on, now the Holy Spirit is try and help us to grow, to mature. And there's this process called sanctification that begins to take place. And then there's this third part of the Holy Spirit. As we're saved, the Holy Spirit then comes upon us, this empowerment to help us to be a witness for Christ, to be empowered for ministry, to be a light in this dark world. So we see there's a work of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us, and the Spirit currently convicts the unsaved world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so God has only made one provision for forgiveness of sin, and that is through his Son, Jesus Christ, and it's by the work of the Holy Spirit, right, that is drawing us unto himself. The Father's drawing us, and so to resist the work of God is to your own peril. And we see these Pharisees, these religious leaders, they've adopted this mode of rejection, even though, again, they saw the miracles of Christ. I mean, how amazing is that, to see someone who can't speak all of a sudden they speak, someone who's blind, now they can see, someone who had a shriveled hand, all of a sudden it's whole again. I mean, to see all of that and say, well, I don't think you're really who you say you are, right? We see there's this continual rejection. And so these guys are coming close to that place of no return. And they're, again, attributing the work of Jesus to the devil, all because they refuse to believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And so it's very grievous what they're doing. And I don't think any of us are going to commit that same sin, otherwise we probably wouldn't be here. But I think at the same time, we need to be very careful in that we reflect God's character. Right, we want to reflect God's holiness and do our best to not misrepresent the Lord. We're his ambassadors. We don't want to misrepresent the authority or the character of God. And so we want to be very careful in that we don't live a life that misrepresents Christ, right? We want to make sure that we're staying as close as we can to the scriptures and to Jesus. In fact, we'll see Jesus gives an illustration next of what this means as he talks about trees and bearing fruit in verse 33 through verse 37. He says here in verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. And then he calls them, this title here in verse 34, brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say this to you, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. We'll pause there. We see that Jesus is using an illustration that most of them would understand, an agricultural illustration, talking about how a tree be known by its fruit. Now, unless you're in horticulture and you work with plants and you work with those kind of different variety of species, if you're like the rest of us, we have no clue, right? We look at a plant or we look at a tree, we look at the roots, we look at the bark on it, we look at the branches. We can't really tell you what kind of tree it is, right? But once it produces leaves, once it produces fruit, oh, it's an apple tree. We can see there's apples on it, right? Or we can tell that it's a pine cone tree because there's pine cones on it, right? And so we can begin to see that we can tell things by the fruit that it is producing. And Jesus is using this illustration to talk about the spiritual, right? Not everyone who says they're a Christian is actually a Christian. Shocker, right? But we see that there's fruit that is produced that will show the reality. And so we see when things grow, it produces fruit, and then it's easier to determine what kind of tree it is. And the same is true with those who really follow God. Either we trust Jesus completely, and our words and our life, our actions show it. There's fruit that follows. And again, sometimes it takes a while for fruit to grow. So if you're new in Christ, hey, fruit's going to take time to grow, right? If you've ever taken a seed, and I know most of us do gardening, which we can't do right now, but right, hopefully later on the season we can. You take that seed, you put it in the ground, you come up the next day, you watered it. It's not fully mature, right? It takes time for it to grow, right? And it takes care for it, right? And the same is true in a new believer's life. It's going to take time for them to grow, time for them to produce fruit. And so we want to be gracious to those who are new in Christ. But after a season, there should be some evidence. There's a change in your life, right? There's a different direction. There's fruit that's being produced worthy of that repentance. And so we want to make sure if we're claiming to be a Christian that by our words and our actions, we're backing that up, right? We want to make sure that it matches. And so Jesus says it's by our words we speak. It shows what is in our hearts. What you say reveals what is inside of you, what is in your heart. And he also talks about how careless words show our true character. He says that you'll either be justified or you'll be condemned by your words. The word justified, there's a play on words there. You can think of justified as just as if, justified, just as if I'd never sinned. We know we're sinners, but when God forgives us and declares us saved in his sight, we're justified. It's just as if we'd never sinned. Our slate is clean, right? He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west and chooses to remember them no more. We remember them, right? And sometimes the enemy will bring those things back to our mind like, you think you're a Christian? I know what you did 10 years ago. Oh, Lord, forgive me. And he's like, I already forgave you for that. Let's move forward, right? And so in Christ, we're justified. It's more than just being forgiven. It's just as if you'd never sinned. It's a right standing with God. And 1 John 1:9 reminds us that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in Christ Jesus, we have forgiveness, we have redemption, and we're justified in his sight based upon his goodness and his love for us. The other end of this is that you could also be condemned by your words. And it's interesting, as I was looking at this chapter, it's the same Greek word here used for condemned that Jesus used in verse 7, where he said, but if you know what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. These are the religious leaders that were condemning people because they didn't do things exactly the way that they did them. They were viewing themselves as better than others. And again, you've heard me say this before. As believers in Christ, we are not better than anyone else, right? We're just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. We found all that we need in Christ. Now, we may be better spiritually off. We have life. We have peace. We know we're going to heaven. But we want to reach those around us so that they can experience the love of Christ as well. Right? And so we all have a backstory. We all have things in our life where we thought, no way God would ever want to love me and rescue me. And guess what? He does. He loves us. And he takes messes and he turns them into masterpieces. And so once we're in Christ, hey, we're a work in progress, right? He's still working on cleaning up some of the mess in our life. And so God is doing that work in and through us. But we see these religious leaders, they were putting down the people, and then they were condemning people because, again, they didn't do things exactly the way that they wanted them to be done. And so they had bad fruits, and they were saying evil things. And so Jesus is calling them out on this. And I think the more that we understand of our position in Christ, the more our words and the way that we conduct ourselves should be reflection of Jesus. I think a true believer is going to talk more about the Lord than they will about themselves or something else. Right? If you're always talking about that boat, or you're always talking about something else other than the Lord, then it's time to examine your heart. Does that thing become an idol, right? Or always talking about yourself. We want to make sure that the Lord is first, the Lord is foremost. We want to make sure that we're using our words wisely and carefully. We're redeeming the time. And so we should be living a life where we just can't help talk about the Lord. Right, we interact with people, we bump into them, we just kind of spill Jesus on them. Right, just comes out of us naturally. We overflow the love of the Lord to those around us, and so we want to make sure we're careful with our words. He says, "Every idle or careless word you may speak, you're gonna have to give an account of it someday." And Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is necessary for edification." And that is building up others. We want to use our words not to tear people down. We want to use our words to build people up, to encourage people to grow in Christ. Now, we'll see Jesus talks more about this next, and that these religious leaders are seeking a sign, but we'll see they're seeking it for the wrong reason. Again, their speech is not lining up with what is in their hearts. And we'll see that here in verse 38, and we'll go through verse 45. It says here in verse 38, "Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men in Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment against this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. When unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through a dry place seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, 'I will return to my house which from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept and put in order. And then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be also with this wicked generation." We'll pause there. Now, again, in the context of this chapter, we've seen Jesus perform miracles to heal people. And Jesus has healed a man earlier who was brought to them, demon-possessed. He was blind. He couldn't speak. There were eyewitnesses to that miracle. Again, there was a guy with a shriveled hand. Jesus said, "Stretch out your hand," and he was healed. And so they've seen Jesus perform signs. But it's intriguing that now they're asking for another sign, right? And so we see that they have the audacity to say, Jesus, why don't you show us a sign? In essence, prove to us you're the Messiah. And so when seeking the sign, they're not seeking validation of a miracle with more miracles. What they want is something to accuse Jesus more of doing on the Sabbath, something they can find to accuse him and condemn him even more. And it's interesting, again, the Pharisees ask for a sign after they've just been accusing him of working signs by the aid of the devil. But now they want another sign. Again, this is because they want to try and challenge Jesus. They want to try and test Jesus. And yet we see God is patient with them. And it reminds me, God is patient with us. He's merciful with us. I know I've heard stories of atheists that have said, you know, God, if you're real, knock over this glass of water. And nothing happens. And they go, okay, God, I guess you're not real. And then a couple hours later, there's an earthquake. And the water falls. And like, oh, just a coincidence. Maybe God was going to knock it over, right? But it's interesting that people will discount something after they've asked God for something. And so not that God's going to do that every time, but oftentimes when people are looking for a sign, when God has revealed himself to them already through nature and our conscience and through the word, they're still looking for something else. It'll never be enough. And so we see that Jesus is rebuking their unbelief, and I think God does the same today, those that try and play games with him. He doesn't have to prove himself to anyone. He's already done that, right? The scripture is sufficient. God's revealed himself through nature. Our conscience bears witness of these things. And so these are those who draw near with their mouth, but their heart is far from the Lord. And the reality is we should be opposite. Our hearts should long for God, for more of him, right? To learn of him, to grow in this relationship with him. And not that we're seeking signs, but we want to just seek Christ, right? And when there are things that happen in our life, we know it's not a coincidence. It's God. He's working all things together for good for those that love him or are called according to his purpose. And so God doesn't have to perform signs to keep us in that relationship and keep us loving him. No, but he does bless us with those things in our lives, right? And it should further our faith to go, you know what, God, you are so good to me. I'm just going to continue to trust you. And whether you want to continue to show me a sign or not, doesn't matter. Because I know you're faithful. I know you're good. And so that's what we want to focus on, is seeking the Lord and drawing closer to him. Then Jesus gives two examples of the mercy of God, or what would happen if they continue to reject him. That'll be even worse for them. And he gives the example of the prophet Jonah. And so Jonah was a prophet. God called him to go to Nineveh and call them to repentance. And this was kind of in the northeastern part. And Nineveh was known for their wickedness, the way that they interacted with others. They were treating people very horrible. They were not a nice people, let's say that. And so Jonah, instead of going to where God had wanted him to go, got on a ship and got a ticket, went away, not to Nineveh, right? Headed the other direction. Wanted to go as far as possible away from where God wanted him to go. He knew this because he knew God's mercy may follow. So he turns down the assignment. He heads west towards Tarshish instead. And there's a storm that comes, and you know the story. He's there, and he finally gets tossed out into the water, and the storm stops, and a giant fish swallows him. And he's in that giant fish. Some say it's a whale. The Bible doesn't say that. It says it's a great fish. God protects him there, right? In God's mercy, he's still alive. And after three Jewish days, we see Jonah's then tossed onto the beach. And then he's ready to go to Nineveh. Then he's ready to go on assignment. And so he goes and he preaches repentance. And his preaching is successful. And yet he comes away angry and discouraged. And he's got to learn firsthand the compassion and the mercy of God towards sinful men. And so it's interesting here that Jesus actually confirms the reality of Jonah's story. There have been many scholars through the years that have denied Jonah, and, oh, it's just a myth, and it never really happened, and it's just a fanciful story you tell children. Well, Jesus says it happened. I'm going to go with Jesus. It's reality. In fact, all the things in the scripture are reality. And so there's a giant fish. Could have been a minnow, for all I know. He could have done it that way if he wanted, but we see it was a giant fish. And so we see that with God, nothing is impossible. And I would add, if you have a problem with the story of Jonah, then you probably have a problem with God. Because the way that the book starts out with, in Genesis, in the beginning, God created. How did he create everything? He spoke it into existence. If God can speak and create something out of nothing, there's nothing too hard for God, right? God can do whatever he wants. And so if we have a problem that God's able to do that, it's not a problem that we're having wrestling through scripture. It's a problem in our mind that we have a lower view of God, right? We don't have the proper understanding of who he is. And so I think when you've got the concepts that people have towards going against what the scriptures say, well, then you have the tendency of creating a God in your own image, a God that you are more comfortable with. And if you really examine that, it's a God that kind of looks more and more like you. And so we need to realize that we want to have the right biblical concept of God. And if you have that concept of God, well, then you're going to have no problem with what he does, with miracles or other things in the scripture. If you don't have the right concept of God, then the truth is your problems are just starting. There's a lot of miracles that Jesus does that only God can do, right? And spoiler alert, when you get to continuing through the Gospel of Matthew, there's going to be a death, and there's something called a resurrection. I don't know about you, but I haven't seen a lot of people resurrected from the dead. I've seen through the scripture Jesus been able to do that, but it's not something you see all the time, right? And so we see that through Jesus there is power, that God can perform miracles. And so Jesus shows us here that Jonah is pointing us to him, to the Messiah. Death didn't hold him, and after 3 days of imprisonment in the fish, he was alive and he was set free. And this is a glorious picture in the Old Testament, pointing us to the reality of something in the New Testament, right? Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, I can see that in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, it talks about the crucifixion of Christ. But where in the Old Testament does it talk about the resurrection? Well, there are several places. And there's the book of Jonah, right? It's a picture, it's a shadow, it's showing, hey, the Messiah is going to be resurrected, right? And Jesus grabs hold of this and shows that this is a picture from the Old Testament pointing to himself, the sign of his own resurrection from the dead, which is the greatest sign of all ages. Then we also see there's this queen in the south. She's also known as the Queen of Sheba. She came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. There had been this story that had been spreading that there was a couple of gals who had small children, and one of the small children had perished, and the other woman grabbed her child, and so Solomon's trying to figure out, well, whose child belongs to who now? And in God's infinite wisdom, he says, grab a sword, and he grabs a sword, and he says, well, we'll just chop this child in half and give half to each. Really testing the gals and where their heart is in this. And the one gal says, sounds great. Let's go forward with that. The other one says, no. I want to see the child live. She can have him. And Solomon says, well, that's obviously the mother, right? No parent would want to see a child perish, right? They would rather their child live. And so the wisdom of Solomon spreads around the area, and they begin to see that God is with Solomon, that there is divine wisdom this man has. No one else has the wisdom like this guy. In fact, if you read the book of Proverbs, there's many wise sayings of Solomon there, and I would encourage you to meditate on the book of Proverbs. A lot of great wisdom from the book of Proverbs. And so we see that the Queen of Sheba came to hear and see the wisdom of Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 10, it records that she said, "The Lord your God is great indeed. He delights in you and has placed you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loves Israel with an eternal love, he has made you king so that you can rule with justice and righteousness." And so Solomon, as he was appointed to be the king over Israel, could have asked God for riches and for fame, but he asked God for wisdom. And God honored that request and gave him wisdom to rule over the people. And so here we see that the Queen of Sheba came to hear the wisdom. She came for a distance, and she repented, even though she and the people in Nineveh had a lesser light in their midst. And again, here is Jesus performing miracles in the presence of these religious leaders, preaching another time, and yet they're rejecting this greater light of truth. And they're without excuse. They need a heart change. They need to repent and believe in the Messiah, to repent and believe the good news, right? That God has come to rescue us. The Messiah, Jesus, came to save us from our sins, to die on the cross for us, to be buried, raised from the dead. He's come to restore a relationship between us and the Father, to adopt us into his family. And so they need a heart change. They need to be born again, born from above, where God's Spirit comes and dwells within you. And so we see that he tells them this, right? Otherwise, they'll end up worse off. As always, unrepentant sin leads to a worse state. And Charles Spurgeon on this, he said, "The devil has no objection to his house being swept and garnished. For a moralist may be as truly a slave as the man of debauched habits. So long as his heart is not occupied by his great foe," that would be God, "he can use the man for his own purpose. The devil, the adversary of the souls, will let him reform as much as he pleases." We see that God is not interested in us trying to be reformed in the sense that we can be a better version of ourselves. God wants us to surrender ourselves to him, right? To become a new creation through Christ Jesus. And maybe you've tried changing your life, you've tried to clean yourself up. Guess what? You're going to find out like the rest of us. It doesn't work. Come to Christ. Let him clean you up. Let him, through the power of the Spirit, begin to change your heart, change your life. He's the one that can do that work in and through you. And so we see that that God is showing this truth to these religious leaders. And I think the best way to drive out darkness is not to try and yell at it or scream at it. The best way to drive out darkness is turn on the light. You ever been in a dark room? You turn on the light, and what happens? The darkness flees. And that's what we need to do as well, right? We need to turn on the light of Christ, and the darkness flees, because light and darkness cannot coexist. And so when Jesus Christ comes into a person's life, when the heart is open to receive him, whatever force of darkness may be there is expelled by the power that's stronger, all right? That when you're saved, that the light of Christ has come into your heart. You're sealed by the Spirit, right? And you don't have to be worried about the reoccurrence of anything else, of those problems, because the light is there. You don't have to worry about going to a worser state, because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And because Christ is overcome, now we can overcome through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this really presses the urgency of being sealed with the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit dwell within you, and then being filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so there's a need to be a part of the family of God. I've said this before, and I think it bears repeating. God has no grandchildren, only children. You cannot get to heaven through the faith of your parents. You have to make that decision for yourselves. Right? Choose this day who you will serve. You have to make that choice yourself to turn from sin, to turn towards Christ, put your faith and your trust in Jesus, and be adopted into his family. Right? We each become a child of God through putting our trust in him. And so we'll see the importance of being a part of the family of God next in this last section, verse 46 through verse 50. It says, while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brother stood outside, seeking to speak with him. The one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now, it's very interesting that this is occurring, that we see the family of Christ come and wanting to speak with him. We know that Jesus had brothers and sisters. We're not quite sure exactly what happened to Joseph. Some theologians and scholars and commentators have suggested that perhaps he died already. But we know Mary was still around. She's one of the gals that will be mentioned in the book of Acts. They're in the upper room. And so we see that his family comes to him. We know that at one point his brothers don't believe in him, but through after the resurrection, well, that kind of does it, right? You believe. And in fact, one of them actually becomes one of the men in the early church, one of the pillars, and helps. And so, but here we see that, and maybe we might expect, right, Jesus' family would have some special privileges before him, his brothers, his sister, his mother. But it's intriguing. We see that isn't the case, right? And I need to probably mention this, that Mary, as wonderful as an example she is, and as blessed as she is by God because she carried her Savior and ours, she is not on a higher level than anyone else who does the will of the Father in heaven. And nowhere in Scripture are we told to seek Mary. Nowhere in Scripture are we told to pray to Mary, right, to seek some sort of favor from God on her behalf. Like, hey, Mary, I know you're close to Jesus, so can you ask him to do this for me? We don't see any of that in Scripture, right? There's no example of that. We can go directly to Jesus Christ. There's one meter between God and man, and it's Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And so we don't want to diminish Mary either. There's a proper biblical a balance there, that she is blessed. She's highly favored. But she was in need of a Savior just like us. And so we see Jesus says, whoever does the will of the Father is a part of his family. Well, what's the will of the Father? To believe in his Son, right? To get to know him. It's through our relationship. And when we're in Christ, we have a new family. Jesus' disciples were considered his family. And that means as his disciples, he considers us to be a part of his family as well. And when we're saved, we have unity in Christ, and we become part of his family. We become adopted. He takes us into his forever family. Now, I know years ago, and I think she might even still have this kind of drive towards this, Oprah Winfrey had made a statement that we're all children of God. While it may sound good, the reality is it's not biblical. The truth is we're all made by God and for God. We're made in the image of God, but we're not all children of God. The way you become a child of God is by becoming born again, right? Putting your faith and your trust in Jesus, becoming a son or a daughter of God through Christ Jesus. And so we see that not everyone is a child of God. Not everyone is born again with that spiritual birth. Not everyone is saved through Jesus. Again, we see it's the will of the Father to believe in Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. It's Jesus Christ. And again, it's not about religion. It's about a relationship. Relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Right? It's not man trying to work his way to heaven. It's what God has come down to us to rescue us, to redeem us. And so we see that we're in the family of God. He's adopted us and he's hidden us, like my bookmark is here in my Bible, and maybe you've got a bookmark in your Bible. We're hidden in Christ, right? We're part of the family of Jesus Christ. We're covered by Christ. And so as this discussion is taking place, that Jesus is having, and the religious leaders are eavesdropping, and he's discussing about this with them, at the same time, I see that there's this gracious invitation. Even those with hostility towards Jesus Christ, they could still repent and believe and become part of the family of God if they put their faith and trust in him before it's too late. And so that's God's desire, right? That all would come to him. We know not everyone will come to him, but that's his desire, right? For God so loved the whole world that he gave his one only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So in closing, maybe again you've been trying to clean up your life, you've been trying to reform it, and again you found out like the rest of us, doesn't quite work. If you're a fisherman, you know that you first catch the fish, then you clean it, right? Not the other way around. You don't clean your fish before you catch it. Jesus wants to catch. He wants your heart. Then he'll do the cleaning, right? He'll do that work in and through you that no one else can. And he'll clean you from the inside out. Or maybe you're here and you assume you're a child of God. You know, I think many of us assume that. I know I did early on. I'm an American. I must be a Christian. Well, I go to church twice a year, Christmas and Easter. Must be a Christian. Well, I know some of my family, they go to church often. I must be a Christian. I got a Bible at home. Haven't really read it. Oh, maybe here and there. I must be a Christian. Well, I've watched some Christian movies. You know, I like the quotes on scripture I see on Facebook and social media. I mean, must be a Christian. But the reality is, unless you're born again, you're not. And the reality is, many times there are people that claim to be a Christian, and if they were to examine their life, they would see that there's fruit, right? There's no fruit, there's no evidence of that change, right? That they've truly surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. Their life is now all about Jesus. And again, it's been said if there were a trial, and you were put on trial for your faith in Christ, would there be enough evidence to convict you of that, right? If there was a video camera that we mounted to your head and after a week we all watched the evidence of your week, would it show us any inclination that you're a Christ follower? Or would it show us other things that we go, I don't see any fruit. I don't see any hint here that you're a follower of Christ, right? And so it's a good time to examine our hearts to make sure we're really a child of God, that we're truly saved, that there's evidence of the work of God in our life. In either case, you need God, right? In John chapter 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Not a suggestion, not a maybe, someday if you'd like to, maybe you can. He said, you must. It's a requirement. You have to be born again. You have to surrender your life to him. You need that special birth. You need to repent. Turn to God and put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The finished work that he did on the cross and then he was buried and he rose from the dead on the third day. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So if you're here today and you're unsure if you're a child of God, hey, make today that day of your decision. Put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Receive that gift of salvation. Make today the day that you believe, you receive, and you become a child of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can become a part of your forever family. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. We thank you that you desire a relationship with each of us. And Lord, we pray that we would be fruitful and useful for your kingdom. Lord, that we would have fruit in our lives. And again, Lord, we know it takes time for fruit to be produced, but we pray, God, that would be evidence. And Lord, if there isn't, I pray that we would examine our own lives, examine our own commitment to you, and make sure that we know that we know that we know that we're born again, that we're a child of yours. And God, we pray if there be anyone here this morning who needs to surrender their life to you, to make that decision, to put their faith and their trust in you, God, we ask that today would be that day of salvation, that by your Spirit you would convict them of their sin and convince them of your amazing love and grace towards them. If you're here this morning or watching a live stream online or listen to this message later on, you'd say, Pastor Tim, pray for me, pray with me. I need to get right with God. I need that assurance that I know that I am a child of God. And if that's you, I simply want to lead you in a prayer where you make the decision to put your trust in Christ. If that's you, I simply want to encourage you to repeat this prayer after me and truly mean it in your heart. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I realize that my sin separates me from you. And God, I realize that you love me. That Jesus, you died on the cross for my sins. That you were buried and rose from the dead. God, I ask you would forgive me of all my sins. That you would wash me clean, whiter than snow. God, please forgive me. I surrender all of my life to you. Help me from this day forward to follow you and put your Spirit within me that I may do your will. God, I thank you for knowing me. I thank you for forgiving me. I thank you for loving me. I thank you for adopting me into your family. And God, I thank you for being my Savior and my Lord. I thank you for being my friend and my King. I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Look, if that was you and that was the first time you prayed to receive Christ or coming back to him as a prodigal, I would love to pray with you after service, give you some resources, give you a Bible if you don't have one.
You've been listening to From the Inside Out with Pastor Tim Molter of Calvary Chapel, Fergus Falls in Minnesota. We're glad you could join us today as we study God's Word cover to cover, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book. Would you like to partner with us? Consider becoming a giver with us to support this ministry. Please visit ccfergusfalls.com/giving. Find out more about this ministry and all of our ministries. Check out ccfergusfalls.com. May God bless you as you study His Word with us and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Life to you I give shout.